Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Revelation.
Revelation chapter 21. We're nearing the end of this book, but just because we're going to finish up on heaven, don't think that this is the end yet. There's a lot that follows in the second half of chapter 22 about, well, just things God wants us to know as he's closing out his word. But we're in Revelation chapter 21 to start. And we'll read some verses that we, of course, have already read. As you find your place there, please stand out of respect for the word of God as we begin in verse number 1. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Father, we're so grateful for the assurance we have of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross of Calvary. And as we spend a few moments just considering heaven, Father, may our anticipation grow of this place you've prepared for us. But Father, may our burden for the lost also grow, realizing that not everyone is going to be in heaven with us. So Father, help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This is an amazing passage of scripture here in Revelation 21 and the first part of chapter 22 as God describes the city, New Jerusalem. We believe that New Jerusalem will be the dwelling place of the saints for all eternity, what we call heaven. We really don't have it all figured out, to be honest with you. I can't say that I do, because we call it heaven, and yet it seems to hover over this new earth. And yet it, very obviously, and we've looked at this in previous studies, that it's very obviously the very dwelling place of God. And so even if it is on this new earth and hovering just above this new earth, we know that it's still the presence of God. And I think it helps us redefine, and we looked at this, I think, 2 weeks ago, what heaven is. It's just where God is, and it's dwelling with him for all eternity. Instead of, and we haven't done this, but instead of just going over the details of the city, the walls of jasper, the street of gold, the foundations, boy, what an amazing thing. I was meditating on that this week, and on the city, remember the city is 1,400 miles cubed. So 1,400 miles high, 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles across. But there's this wall on top of it, which is, I think, if off the top of my mind, I'm thinking 160 feet tall of a wall. That's a pretty tall wall. But on a city that size, it's insignificant. We already talked about that. But the foundations, 12 foundations on that wall. Now, the foundation of anything is below the surface. And so, as I'm thinking this through, trying to picture what God is describing for me, I see this cube, which is the city, and I see the walls on top of that cube. The only place those foundations can be is the walls of that city. Or maybe I shouldn't say the walls, because the wall is on top of the side of the city. And so in my mind, I'm picturing the city having the 12 foundations. Now remember, it's 1,600 miles. And you've got 12 foundations, so each one is about 1.3 miles. If it's, encompasses the whole wall of these glittering gemstones that are reflecting the light of that city, which is God. We'll talk, well, I guess we won't talk about that, but it says there's no need of the sun. It doesn't say the sun's not there, but there's no need of the sun because Christ is the light of it. And what an amazing, amazing spectacle that will be. Not for us to sit back and say, oh, isn't it beautiful, but for us to sit back and say, isn't the glory of God amazing? Well, we're not going to look at those things, as fascinating as they are, those things that God describes for us. But I want to spend just a few moments this morning and talk about the things that aren't in heaven. The things that aren't in heaven. Now, we've already talked about a little bit some of the things that aren't in heaven. We've already looked at verse number 4 when it tells us no tears because God will wipe away all tears and there'll be no more death. There'll be no sorrow, there'll be no crying, nor any more pain. Those things won't be there. We've already talked about that. Maybe not in death, but we have discussed that briefly. And another verse, though we didn't read it yet this morning, is verse number 8. The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, or excuse me, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In other words, they won't be there. They won't be there. We've already talked about those things. So there's four other things in the passage before us that will not be in heaven. And I'd like to consider those things. We need to look at verse number 22 of chapter 21 for our first thing this morning that's not in heaven. As God is showing John the vision of New Jerusalem, John says there in verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And so the first thing we see this morning that's not in heaven is that there is no temple in heaven. Now that's significant because the temple is where man would go to approach God. We don't understand it maybe so much because we're not living in under the Judaistic law, but they had a specific tent that was the temple. And then as they settled as a city and as a nation, they became secure in their boundaries and Solomon came to the throne, one of the first things Solomon did was build a temple, a permanent dwelling place for the Ark of God, the on earth, the place of God's presence. And all the Jews and all the world, several times a year, were required to assemble there before the temple, but assemble before God. But in heaven, that won't be the case. And what this tells us is fellowship. That man will fellowship with God. And God, in those verses that we began with this morning, makes it very clear that we will dwell with Him and that we'll have special fellowship with Him as we cannot experience today. Now today we ought to have fellowship with God. Now there's only one way to have fellowship with God, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We talked about Cornelius this morning in Sunday school. Cornelius was a very religious man. A man who believed that there was only one God in heaven, and yet we saw that Cornelius was a lost man because God then told him through an angel to send for Peter down at Joppa so that Peter could come to where Cornelius was and share the gospel message, and Cornelius got saved and then got baptized and they formed a church there. And so it's possible to have fellowship with God today, but only through salvation, which only comes by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Because we're sinners, we cannot approach a holy God. And Jesus tells us that the consequences or the penalty of sin is death. But Jesus died that death in our place on the cross of Calvary, shed the blood that our sins might be forgiven. And so in faith we come, believing He died in our place, and asking Him for that free gift He talks about in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And we put our faith in Jesus for all eternity. We have fellowship with God at that moment. But it's not like it will be in heaven. Because I don't believe any of us visually saw our Savior before our face. Now we may try to visualize that at times and we may sense His presence with us, but it's just not the same. Now sometimes I forget things at home. That doesn't surprise you. You know me well enough to know I'm absent-minded. And so I'll call my wife on the phone. I'll say, sometimes on Sunday mornings I leave the house and I leave my jacket there. And I feel like I'm naked if I don't have my jacket on when I'm preaching. I don't know why that is, but it is. I don't believe you've ever seen me preach without my jacket on. I think I may have done it when I preached in the Philippines because of the heat, but I still believe I had my jacket on almost every time down there, even though it was well over 100 and humid. But so I'll call Amy on Sunday morning and say, can you bring my jacket for me, please? I forgot it again. You know, when I'm talking to her on the phone, we're having fellowship. We may talk about some other things. But you know, it's just not the same when I'm talking to her there at the house. And you understand what I mean. It's different. The fellowship is there over the phone, but it's not the same as in person. And what God is trying to tell us here about in heaven through John is that when there's no temple, that now it's not like we're talking to God over the phone, but now we're talking to Him in person. We can see Him face to face. We can see His facial expression. We can communicate in a very personal way because there is no temple. Now there's some significant things also about the temple. In the temple, as you would go through the door, the first thing you would encounter would be the brazen altar. Now, this was a fairly big thing. It was an altar. It was a square made of brass, and it was tall. Now, what they would do on that is they would burn the sacrifices. They would offer the sacrifices to God for their sin. But you know, there will be no more need for that because the offering has been made once for all on the cross of Calvary. And so there's no need of a brazen altar in a temple in heaven. As you get past the brazen altar, the next thing you would encounter would be the laver. Now the laver was a giant pool of water, again made out of brass. And it was very ornate. If you read the description of Solomon's temple, how they made the 12 oxen, and there'd be three facing north, east, west, and south for a total of 12. And they placed this laver on top of it, but that was for the priests to cleanse themselves, ceremonial cleansing. And the significance of that was the daily cleansing we need. Now the significance of the brazen altar was salvation, you know, getting our sins taken care of. But now the daily cleansing that was necessary through the laver. Well, there won't be that need anymore because you and I won't sin when we're in heaven. And therefore, there'll be no need of a temple to house a laver for us to get that continual cleansing that we need on a daily basis. As we proceed into the temple beyond that, we would approach the building itself. And as you go into the building, of course, it's split into two rooms, a rather large building, two large rooms. And in that first room, the first thing you would notice would be the candlestick, the golden candlestick. Now, in the temple, they had a number of them. In the tabernacle, they only had one. But that you would notice that first because that would shed light on the rest of the room. And the significance or the symbolism in that candlestick would be the Holy Spirit shedding light. Now, of course, Jesus also is the light of the world, and there's some typology there as well. But nevertheless, in heaven, there will be no need of the candlestick because we won't need the Holy Spirit indwelling us like we do today, guiding us and directing us because God will be there present with us. And so there will be no need of a temple to house a candlestick in heaven. Perhaps the thing we would notice next after the candlestick, once we enter that first room of the temple, would be the table of showbread. Now again, there were a number of them in the temple, only one in the tabernacle. On that table of showbread was the showbread. Now it was just loaves of bread that they would prepare daily. That spoke of Jesus as the bread of life. But we won't need the symbolism of that table because Jesus will be there present with us. We'll have this close fellowship, so in heaven there'll be no need of a temple that will house a table of showbread that will symbolize that fellowship we can have with Jesus because we'll have it personally. Well, after we pass the candlestick and the table of showbread, the next thing we'll encounter in that first room, the holy place of the temple, would be the golden altar of incense. And the priests would offer incense before God off of that golden altar regularly. Now that incense was representative of the prayers of the saints. But again, because of the close fellowship that we'll have with God, we won't have to rely on prayer when we're in heaven. We'll be able to go right up to Him directly and speak to Him directly and hear Him respond audibly and visibly to our worship, and there'll be no need of prayer. Another added addition to this is we'll have no needs in heaven. There'll really be no need to pray. We don't have to pray for our daily bread. We don't have to pray for forgiveness of sins. We've already talked about that. We don't have to pray about the salvation of our lost loved ones because, in heaven, at this time in history, remember the book of Revelation is just simply history pre-written. Everyone's eternal destiny will already have been decided. So 100 years or 1 million years, or 1 billion years, however time frame you want to use, there won't be anyone to pray for salvation, or for sickness or health. There won't be any of those needs. And so there'll be no need of the golden altar of incense in a temple in heaven. Well, the next thing you would encounter in the temple, because now you're at the end of the first room, and so you're at what would be essentially the wall, but it wasn't a wall, was it? It was a veil. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, that veil split in two, symbolizing the entrance of the holiest of holy was now made available to all men. But the veil would be there. The veil represented separation, man separate from God. Again, the idea that there is no temple in heaven is all about the fellowship, the personal fellowship we can have with God, different than the fellowship we have with God here on this earth. But the veil will be gone. There'll be no need for a veil, so there'll be no need of a temple to house the veil in heaven. The last thing you would find in heaven, as you entered that last room, really there were technically three things, but really only two things in that last room. One of them would be the cherubim. There'd be two of them. In the temple, they're tall and they had long wings, and the wings would stretch from wall to wall. Because the outer wing on each cherub would touch one wall, then their inner wing would touch the inner wing of the other cherub whose outer wing was touching the other wall. In the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top of it was what they covered. And that's what's significant about the Holy of Holies, that second room in the temple. Now that's where only once a year man would enter. And that man only being the high priest, we all know these things. And he was forbidden to come except with blood on the Day of Atonement and to sprinkle that blood. Now, just to chase a hobby horse here for a second. If you look at any depiction of the temple or even the tabernacle, and you look at the Holy of Holies, they always place the mercy seat either in the middle of the room or on the far end so that they go through the veil to the other side of the room. And that is not accurate. That mercy seat would be up against the veil, because the priest was required to go in and turn around. And we know this because when he went in on the Day of Atonement, he had to sprinkle the blood eastward, towards the east. And the veil was on that eastern side of the Holy of Holies. And so he had to go, and he couldn't just reach his arm through. He was required to go in entirely. There was a great fear on the man who would go in. In fact, so much so they would put a rope around his ankle and they would put bells along the borders of his garment so that they would know he's still moving. And if he stopped moving, they then with that rope could pull him out because they would be afraid that God had stricken him dead. Because there was a holy God that was represented in that Holy of Holies. And we lose sight on the holiness of God. And so we don't understand what would go through in the Jewish mind as it came before the temple. And so we don't fully grasp the significance of the lack of a temple in heaven and the fellowship that we are privileged to have with God, even now, but even more so when heaven arrives. You see, there'll be no need of a mercy seat. There will be no need of the Ark of the Covenant. There'll be no need of that blood to sprinkle. There'll be no need of the cherubim to overshadow it, even though the four beasts will surround the throne and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And we read in the book of Isaiah, the seraphim, as they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," before the Lord. There'll be no need of a temple because we'll have close fellowship, personal fellowship with God. A second thing that is not in heaven is found in the last verse of chapter 21. Not that much different from what we already read in verse number 8. It tells us here, "And there shall in no wise," in other words, there's no possibility. It's not even potentially going to happen. "There ain't no way," is the way I would say it. "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." You see, there'll be no sinner there, nor will there be any sin. No sinner, no sin, and no Satan there either, because nothing that defileth, nothing that worketh abomination, nothing that maketh a lie. And the devil is the father of all these things, and those that follow him, and in our sinful flesh, we do these things, but in heaven those things will be absent. Now what does this tell us? As the lack of a temple tells us of the fellowship we'll have with God, the lack of sin, a sinner, or Satan tells us of the peace will enjoy throughout all eternity. All men strive for peace today. The United Nations was formed to bring about a physical peace on the world, and they fail so miserably, and they're just getting worse and worse at what they're trying to accomplish or what their stated goal is. But we have people who have addicted themselves to drugs. Amy and I made a really quick trip up to Stevens, and for the first time, now I've told you going in Michigan before because they have legalized marijuana there where you can just smoke it anytime. I don't know about it. Recreational use is what they say. Basically, I understand it's anytime you want, almost anywhere you want. And I've seen the billboards all over the place. One of the first things you'll notice in Michigan are all the marijuana billboards. But for the first time yesterday, we were going out for ice cream. No, that was Friday night. We were going out for ice cream. I had a little granddaughter. I'm trying to spoil her. And anyway, we drove by a pot shop. And I was amazed. Have you ever been to Chick-fil-A in their drive-thrus? Don't you just shake your head at those drive-thrus? How many cars? They got double lanes and cars lined up. Well, this was just like that. Car after car after car after car on a Friday night buying their marijuana. What do you think they're going to do with it? You think they're going to wait till they get home and start smoking that stuff? They're going to start smoking it. I mean, I did that for years. They're going to start smoking that as soon as they pull out of the parking lot if they wait that long. That's just the way it is. You're not going to wait. But you know, the reason they're doing that is they're looking for peace, trying to escape reality, trying to escape the problems, the tension, the stress of this world. And they think, if I just smoke enough weed, if I just drink enough booze, if I just play my music loud enough, if I just do this, if I just do that, if I just go there, if I just go here, my troubles will all be over. Doesn't work that way, does it? Doesn't work that way. There's only one way to peace, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, it talks about how we can have peace with God. And then it also talks about how we have the peace of God. It talks about the peace that passes understanding in Philippians chapter 4, only through what? Through prayer. That's the only way we can have the peace of God which passes all understanding. And so the world's looking for it in all the wrong places. And yet, even we as Christians sometimes struggle with experiencing peace because the world doesn't always go our way, does it? We think when we say that perhaps now everything will work out just fine for me and it'll be a bed of roses. And we find out that's just not what happens. Our kids still give us trouble and our jobs still are difficult. And we still have things that just aren't fair happening in our lives. And so we lose our peace and we get rattled and we get on edge. But in heaven, that won't be the case. In heaven, it will be nothing but peace. No stress, no tension, no kids giving us trouble. The only kids that will give us trouble are the kids that aren't there because our hearts will be broken. Don't let that happen to you. Heaven's a place of peace. It's a place of fellowship because there's no sinner, no sin, no Satan, and there's also no temple. Well, let's move on. We need to move quickly. Down in chapter 22, verse number 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Now, what is this curse that God is talking about? This curse would go back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we find that Satan appears as the serpent in the garden, and he deceives the woman. And she takes of the forbidden fruit, and then she gives to her husband, who also eats. And mankind has since then been plunged into sin. But God came along, as He normally would in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve were used to spending that wonderful time with Him. But things were different this day after they had eaten the fruit. We all know that. We've read it many times. And so they ran and hid. God calls out, "Where are you, Adam?" God knew where he was. God's omniscient. God knew all this would happen. He saw it happen. He's not asking because he doesn't know. He's asking because he's giving Adam an opportunity to confess his sin. Adam does so, but in doing so, he blames the woman. The woman confesses, but she blames the serpent. The serpent has no one else to blame. It's interesting, part of this curse referred to in Genesis chapter 3, referred to here in Revelation 22, is that the serpent would go on its belly and eat dust. You read the millennial kingdom and you find that all the animal kingdom eats straw. They've all become vegetarians. Herbivores, I guess, is the technical word for it. Except the serpent. He's still eating dust. Still eating dust. He never surpasses this curse. But in heaven, this curse will be removed. Now, this curse involved many things. It involved pain and childbirth. In heaven, there will be no children born. Our Mormon friends do not have it correct on this one. They think the women in heaven will forever be bearing children. That's not going to happen. Not according to the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so there'll be no curse in that manner. Part of the curse was man working in the sweat of the brow. Here in chapter 22 and verse number 2, we read about this river of life, but then we also read of the tree of life bearing 12 manner of fruit. You see, it's just going to bear naturally because the weeds that are a part of the curse will not be there. Don't you hate this part of the curse? How many of you have a garden out in your yard? Amy and I do, and I cheat because we didn't get everything out we wanted to this year, so I just grabbed the rototiller. I can weed in 10 minutes because I just run that thing through and the ground softness. I've done it enough. It just puts it all into the ground. I like that kind of weeding, but I wish I didn't even have to do that. But you see, that's part of the curse, but that won't affect the tree of life. There won't be any weeds in heaven. because there'll be no more curse. You see, this speaks of joy. Speaks of joy. Part of the curse was that the woman would be submissive to the man. At least in God's program, we know that there are those that are following the devil's program, and there are women that are the head of some homes. And that's unfortunate, especially when that's in a Christian home, because they ought to know better. But the way to experience God's blessing is for the man to be the head of the home. Too often, the men aren't willing to step up and be the head. Now, that includes spiritually. And primarily, that means spiritually. Because sometimes the women are better financially, and they ought to handle that if that's the case. They ought not feel bad, because you don't want the home to be plunged into bankruptcy. And we need to understand who's good at what and work that out. But spiritually, the man needs to be at the head. And he needs to put himself in a position to where he's able to be the head. And I think that's a problem we have in a lot of Christian homes today, is the men just don't care. They're not in their Bibles. They're not praying. They're not making sure the family's in church. They're not spiritually minded. And then they hear they're supposed to be the spiritual head, and they don't know what to do. And they just can't do it because they haven't prepared themselves. And that's unfortunate. But you see, this was a part of the curse. But you see, none of that's going to be a problem. In heaven, all will be equal. All will have equal access. We have equal access to God now. And all are equal now. But the man won't have to rule over the woman. We'll all be ruled directly by Christ. But that was part of the curse. You know what the worst part of the curse was? Remember those sword and the cherubim there that God put at the entrance of Eden? God drove man from his presence. Now, I told you at the beginning that heaven is all about fellowship with God. That's the object of this passage of Scripture, is that man will have fellowship with God. And so when he's telling us there's no more curse, he's saying man has free access to me anytime, anywhere, any place. And that brings us great joy. Well, one last thing. We really need to move along here. Again, in chapter 22, verse number 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There'll be no darkness in heaven. And what this gives us is security. Security. We should have security today, at least spiritually. We call it eternal security. Once we're saved, the Bible teaches we have what? Eternal, everlasting life. Can never lose it. Can never lose it. But you know, there's Christians that are afraid they've lost it, or just aren't sure if they still have it. It's because they allow sin in their life, because they allow separation between them and God, and they don't feel in their heart that they may still have it. And that's not scriptural, because it's not in our heart. Remember, don't follow your heart. It will always lead you astray. Follow your head. And your head tells you what the Word of God says, which is, we have everlasting life. You know, that won't be a problem in heaven. We'll all have security. There'll be no darkness, nothing to fear, nothing to be afraid of. Constant, complete security. And so four things that aren't in heaven. No temple. Tells us of fellowship with God. No sin, sinner, or Satan. Tells us of peace. No curse. Speaks of the great joy we'll experience. And no darkness. Assuring us the security we'll have in heaven. Now, if you're going there, I hope this warms your heart and gives you a greater anticipation. But also that gives you a burden, as I prayed when we began, a burden for those that aren't going. They'll never know this joy that you'll experience. And so this ought to give us a desire to share the gospel, to see them saved. Now, they've got to make that choice themselves. We can't make it for them, but we need to give them that opportunity. If you're here this morning, you're not 100% sure heaven's your home, you'll miss out on all this. All of it. Except you trust Christ as your Savior. So, as we sing an invitation, just a moment, I'm going to pray, we're going to sing. If you're not 100% sure, why don't you just step out of your seat, get my attention, and say, "Preacher, I want to know that heaven's my home. I want that assurance. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us so much to tell us of heaven. But we also understand that you tell us also of hell and all of its horror out of your great love for us and your desire that none of us wind up there. Father, your desire is so strong that you sent your Son out of heaven to be despised and rejected of men, to die on that cross so cruelly, to pay that penalty that we owed of death, to shed that blood that brings forgiveness of our sin. Father, we're so glad for what you did for us, for the assurance you give us of heaven. Father, help us to anticipate that day even greater, that we might change the way that we live here below in anticipation of what comes above. But Father, if there be anyone in the room today that doesn't know heaven's their home, Father, may they have the courage to step out of their seat as we sing. We'll be so happy to show them out of your word how they can know. Well, thank you for what you'll do now. In Jesus' name, amen.